tell a story that I just told Eric from our house. So this weekend, Saturday, Bethel and I were in the room. I don't know where we're in a room somewhere talking about things, and Bethel thought, I can't remember what the chore is, so I'm going to make it up. We were talking. She's like, oh, we need the dishwasher still full of clean dishes that needs to be unloaded. So we're in the room. Right then, Krista walks in, and Bethel sees her and goes, Krista, can you unload the dishwasher? And Krista went, wrong place, wrong time. Walked right back out. So what's the point? As Kyle was praying, I was thinking of that story because I just told it to Eric. Are you in the right place this morning?
Yes.
At the right time? Yeah. I mean, we're called to worship, so that's an interesting insight into we can be comforted and have joy that we're in the right place at the right time by God's grace. So, all right. Mrs. Goddard isn't here to see it, but it's fixed. Thereof, it's spelled correctly. All right, we're going to review. Our first parents being led astray by the craftiness and invitation to do something wrong of Satan's sin by eating the not allowed fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased according to his wise and holy advice and instruction to allow, having planned to use for his own glory. And there's our summary. First parents sinned and it was allowed for God's glory. Second, 6:2. By this sin, they dropped to a lower position from their original God's law, good, and closeness with God, so they became dead in sin and totally made dirty in all their abilities and parts of soul and body. So it went from right to not right, died spiritually, and got totally dirty, is the summary of 6:2. 6:3, they being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was a sign, good, and the same death in sin, and this is when we tweaked a little bit. Remember what we said? Polluted, good. Polluted nature, the way they are, conveyed. Past transferred works, too. Passed to all their future generations. Oops, I didn't animate well. Going down, and them. Oops, sorry. Oh, well. All right, there's 6:3 summary. First parents sinned. Everyone inherits that, and we have a corrupt nature because of that. 6:4. First, brokenness, good, whereby we are completely or totally indisposed. This is the one that was a sick guy, and we changed it to a not sick guy. Yeah, not wanting to. This is the discussion we had in here, which was good. Not able and made opposite to all good and holy, leaning toward to all evil, do proceed act and all actual sins is what we changed that to. It was trespass, cross the line. We changed it to sins. I just lost my, what is that? That's Mr. Goddard's slide. We both use different animation styles, and when we worked together, we would always know whose slide it was, because I don't use the spinny thing. I use zoom and appear. So that's Mr. Goddard's slide. That's a summary of the summary. And then this one's new. Well, it was new. So quiz time. This corruption of nature during this life does remain in those that are regenerated. You guys had a discussion about this one, I heard? Made new again. Was there a discussion in here about it? Because what did it say last week? Or maybe he changed it on his own. He changed my slide. You guys didn't have an argument or discussion about this? Okay. Regenerated. He changed it to made new again. I had created in there. Why would he change my slide? Why would he have a problem with the word created? He wanted to regenerate the slide, recreate the slide.
Make it simpler.
Why? Create belongs to God. Do you hear that? Create belongs to God. What does create really mean?
Make
something out of nothing, right? And so that was a good correction of my slide to change it to made new again. Because our if you look back to where it comes in context, we are regenerated. Where we're recreated. Not really, because we were already there. I could argue with him that he does. That's why I could argue with it. So is he being careful, hypersensitive, legalistic, pharisaical? Some people could say that. Some people would say that. But here's the point that I like when I, by God's grace, have the humility to be corrected like that. He prompts me to be careful, right? And I could argue and say, well, Rick, technically you're wrong because Liz, you know, your daughter-in-law agrees with me. Right? Creating some conflict, right? I'm coalition building. But his point was, he didn't tell me this. I just noticed my slide was changed, and I thought it happened in here. I thought somebody in here said, hey, Rick, change Ben's slides because creation belongs to God. So good correction. I agree with it. All right, so made new again, regenerated. And then what does pardon mean?
Forgiven, let go.
We went with, I had forgiven up there.
No penalty.
The penalty's removed. Good. Sounds like you had a good discussion about that. Why was the turkey up there? Did you guys get that? There's the president pardons a turkey every year, right? Turkey's supposed to get killed and eaten, and it gets pardoned. That's why I chose that. All right, moving on. I wanted to talk about that, but I'm moving on. Now I'm going to talk about it. All right, so the sense is to give up the power to punish. And if you think about that turkey analogy, that president has the power to punish that individual and pardon them. Do presidents do other pardons? Yes. When do they typically do most of their pardoning?
Right at the end of their
term. Right when they're going to go out, right? Because there's nothing, you know, it happens in business too. Right before you're going to leave a place, you do the things you always wanted to do, but you didn't want to do because you didn't want to deal with the conflict that you were going to create. So I know I'm leaving, so it's like, all right, it's like a little grenade. I'm going to throw this in there and let them deal with it. And it may be something that you wanted to do all along, but you're doing it as your parting. So they have that power to punish, and they choose not to use it. It's used when giving in marriage, forgive the headship. If you think about that, what does forgive the headship mean? Well, what does headship mean, first of all? Let's start with that.
Authority.
Head, you're over, it's authority, it's the person in charge, the person who has the power to punish or reward. But it used to be used in a marriage ceremony. The modern one says what? What do we hear on TV when they do a marriage ceremony? We don't usually hear the word headship. I don't. If I'm watching a soap opera, do they still have soap operas? Do they?
Yeah.
Some, okay. Novellas? They have novellas. Okay, I'm watching a novella, and what does the pastor say? Who gives this woman, right? That's typical language. That's what we hear. When Pastor Needham does a wedding, anybody know what he says? Do you say who gives this woman? He does not. He says something.
Who gives the head story
of this woman to this man? Or he'll say, you say the word headship. It was said in my wedding because I didn't know what it meant when I was going to get married. That's why I remember it. I'm clunky, but it said, who transfers this headship or something like that? And it asks that. And I like that word was in there because it's a biblical word. So it's really saying the authority is transferring from, in his case, he officiated my wedding. He's saying, I transfer this to this individual. And actually, Jay Fleck did it because you couldn't say it because it was not, he could have said it, but we had somebody else do it. Anyways, our pastor at La Mirada said that stuff first before he officiated the wedding. And he said, who gives? And then what did you say when Jay Fleck asked you?
I do.
Or her mother and I? No. Why didn't you say her mother and I? Right? So I learned all that stuff in the process of going through the marriage thing. Because I was like, no. On the soap operas, they say her mother and I. Why isn't the mom included? The answer's up there. She doesn't have headship. She doesn't have the authority. She doesn't have the power. So the power is being transferred from the power person to the other power person, right? Who became the power person after he gave up headship? This guy, right? Right? That transfer of headship came. Which, you know, I'm being really positive about it. Do you see, I'm being sarcastic, right? That's pretty heavy. And for a 21-year-old kid, 20-year-old kid, I didn't get it. I thought I did. I could verbalize it and say all the Bible school answers, but I didn't really get how heavy and important that responsibility was because my job was now to shepherd her. Kyle, you have a comment?
You've essentially made it. I was going to say that headship isn't just authority in the, yeah, I get to tell you what to do. It's before God, I'll use this term, the before God type, so I'm not saying that this is one-sided, but the faults, failings, insufficiencies, spiritual needs that might be unmet or undealt with of the wife, God's not going to, he's going to do the young man, mm-hmm. come here. What have you been not doing?
Right.
What have you been doing that you shouldn't have been? And so that headship is a, what's the word? I just had it.
Accountability,
responsibility, mm-hmm. before God. And it's not a transfer of ownership, as the world would like to portray it.
You just went to my next point.
It's a transfer of responsibility for. And, you know, like in the workplace, you know, the sales manager is responsible for the sales department. He gets to take part in the wins of his sales team. But if the sales team underperforms, the CEO is not going to go to each individual salesperson, generally. He's going to go to the sales manager. Why are you failing? And woe be it to the sales manager before a biblical-minded CEO who says, well, my team, they're just not... No.
Were you in my plant last week? That's very real to me, what you just said.
But that's the significance of that, mm-hmm. is not... And I think that the world today has... I think about how common marriage is in everyday life for most of human beings compared to things like spiritual living.
Sure.
The remnant of spiritual living, mm-hmm. is outweighed by the larger than remnant of people who get married.
Yep.
Secular people get, yep. married. And the loss of the understanding of that transfer of headship. For example, we're going to say her mother and I, but you're missing what this means, mm-hmm. before God. And it's not man and woman are equal before God thing.
Right.
Yes, that we're all male,
sure.
female, whatever.
Yeah.
But it's this responsibility. And it relates directly back to the fact that God, through Christ's sacrifice, could pardon us. That authority and responsibility,
yeah.
and that transfer
goes
exists.
Both ways. I like the analogy, and you brought it to work, and there's two things you hit on that are very real to me. I'm not going to talk about the one because I don't want to. The other one was, we had a mistake in one of my plants. It was a pretty big mistake. It was a $300-something thousand mistake. That's a big mistake, right? And so I work, I'm the general manager of the plant. I have a boss who's a regional general manager. Then there's an area vice president, and then there's a guy up against him, and I don't even know what his title is. We call him patron. He's the big guy, right? He's the key guy. And we had this problem, and everybody knows about it because it's a big problem. And he sent an email, and he said, there will be repercussions for this, including, he clicked off all these things, all the way up to me. Well, no, he said that. That was in there. But he was saying, these repercussions are going to go all the way to me, him. He had nothing to do with the mistake. He wasn't anywhere near the plant. He lives in Memphis. Is that a righteous leader? You better believe it. He's saying, I am responsible for this other dude, who's responsible for this other dude, who's responsible for me. By the way, I had nothing to do with it either. I'm brand new there. I don't know what I'm doing yet. It was three people below me. But I'm in trouble because I have headship over the plant. My boss is in trouble because he has headship over me, his boss, and all the way up, right? And that's great leadership to say, this falls on me because I'm not the owner, but I'm the responsible party. And I can tell you, when someone wants to become a leader, they'll say they were manager. I say leader. When they want to become a leader, the part they don't get is the part you're talking about, Kyle, the negative part. I want to be in charge. I want to order people around. I want to tell people what to do. But most of us don't want the accountability. And husbands, the part we probably would like is just that you have to do what I say part. That's the part that, you know, is positive. The negative part is big. So look at this. I forgive the headship. And it made me laugh when I first read it, because I thought, well, what does that mean? And I started reading into that word, forgive, what it really means. And it has different nuances or connotations. And in that sense, it's giving this over, forgiving to the next individual. So, all right. Made new again, forgiven, and then mortified means what? Put to death. Good. Got that one. Oops. Oh, motions. Let me go back to it. Yet both itself and all the motions thereof. You're going to overthink this one, probably. I did.
Well, this one was debated about.
Oh, was it?
The process of moving, but I don't think it was.
You didn't like it?
More complicated than motions. Yeah.
Activities.
Activities, you like? So let's read it in context. All right. This corruption made new again. Hang on. This corruption nature does mean. And although it be through Christ's pardon, mortified, yet both itself and all the motions thereof are truly actions. I think it's more than actions, though. Because if you think about this nature, what it's saying is our nature is corrupt and it stays with us, even though Christ pardoned us, even though we're forgiven, it stays with us in everything that we do, all the motions, everything we do. I think it's more of a thought and deed and action and. Why would they use the word motions? All the stuff? Is that what you said? Hang on. Louder. You got to speak up like he, as loud as he is, because he's going to own the floor if you don't speak up.
Cycle.
Okay. Cycle. What were you going to say, Kyle? All the things we do, everything we do. Okay. I'm going to have to work on it because that's clunky. You want to use the word thereof? I don't want to use the word thereof. I got to write notes. Okay. I'll work on that one, Lord willing. Sir?
From the Acts 15 passage, we can say it's not only actions, but it's also our thoughts. So when it comes to using the word, it has something to do with our actions and
both. Yeah, good point. Yes. I think you're right, Bill.
Seeing it up there kind of makes me, maybe this is what Rick was thinking. You know, corruption. No. Go back to put it back.
I was looking at the other thing, the change. I was looking at what the other thing was.
Oh, okay. And all the process of moving thereof. And I think of it like this, like it's corrupt, and then all the processes of moving from that point are also corrupt. It doesn't move itself out of corruption.
Got it.
See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. That's kind of what I'm thinking. I don't think. I don't know. It makes more sense when I see it like this than just on the definitions.
Yeah. The point of what it's saying there is that everything and anything we do is still. They hit this hard in this section. They say, you're sinful, you're sinful, you're sinful, you're sinful, you're sinful. And when we get into the discussion of this, what they're talking about is, even though you're saved, guess what? You're sinful. You're sinful. And that's what he's trying to say. Well, what part of me is sinful after I'm saved? All of it, right? That's what the point of this is. So, I like these arguments, and because it takes me back to, I think I might have said in this before, the people that wrote the Westminster Confession. I'm guessing if they were anything like us, meaning human beings, they had lots of arguments about this. And there's probably a coalition where Kyle and Steve went over there and said, you know what, you know, Ben's totally wrong. You know, and Krista and Jerry were like, no, Rick was right. They should really listen to him in these different discussions. And then they finally said, all right, let's come up with motions. All right, motions. All right, we'll go with motions. Joey has a comment or a question.
You know, we go back to the head ship.
Uh-huh.
That was hard for me. That one was.
You're not alone, Joey.
No, but it was very, very hard for me because.
You're not alone, Joey.
Headship to me was in control.
Uh-huh.
Headship to me was, I hate to say this because a lot of the girls are here, but
I treated
Loopy like a slave.
Uh-huh.
Like I owned her. There was times when if you didn't like it, you can leave, but leave everything behind. That's pretty well control.
Yeah.
And one time, I'll never forget, as long as I live, there's a man in here that came to my wife and said, Tell him how you feel. He can't kill you. That changed the whole control bit for me, too.
Right.
But yet, even though Lupi, there's been times she still fears my control because she remembers how it used to be. And she'll even say, "You're not upset." I says, "No, the biggest thing now is how we're going to deal with it."
Yeah.
I've grown a little bit past
that. That's
growth.
Exactly. Praise God.
And, you know, I've always had a hard problem with the Bible as far as the woman being the weaker vessel. And the reason I say that is because when it comes to Bible stuff, sometimes these women know more than us. They do it. They're more in control as far as a lot of the dumb things we're going to do. And when we sit down and finally listen, and say, you know, this is the way God wants it to be. But God always uses the good thing for the bad things. He always does. But, you know, I knew one time, Lupi told me one time with my drinking, I said, "How come you never stopped me?" He says, "Stop you, Joey? I was already losing you. That's all it would have took.
Right.
You have to stop on your own because you want to, not because I want you to. Because you'd be drinking behind my
back."
That's
wise. Yep.
So the weaker vessel, she already knows.
Mm-hmm.
And people always ask me, how come you don't drink? I says, well, first of all, the Bible says not to get drunk, and for one. I says, number two is my thoughts sometimes are there, but I repent from that thought. I said, but to tell you the truth, all I have to do is go back and remember all the wicked things I used to do to my, mm-hmm. not just Lupi, my whole family,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I cry with a lot of things, a lot of dumb things like pulling a knife out and holding it to your sister's throat. Things like that. And so things like that help me to mm-hmm. thank you, Jesus, that the hardest part is, and it's not really that hard, but since we're weaker, I feel sometimes we're the weaker vessel. But the hardest part is to remember to pray about it daily because it's back there. Everything's back there. Just because God forgave us, you're right, it's still back there.
Mm-hmm.
And going to Bible studies and church and hanging around with the people you're supposed to hang with has helped me so much in my growth.
Mm-hmm.
And not only that, but I could go to anybody here if I had a problem. I know that. And I could, even the women, that maybe not, I wouldn't do that. But what I'm saying is, if I had a problem, I could come here and be relaxed and
that's
say,
a blessing.
I have a problem. And believe me, it wasn't always that easy to be open about my problem. But when I'm open with my problem, it makes it so much easier within inside. It's like I had somebody spill my guts and I feel good about it.
So two things. One, I pray for you regularly, Joey, whether you know it or not. And it's specific for you, but it's also unspecific. And I pray sometimes when I'm up here about it. And it comes from the Psalms. And David says, ask God to show him the hidden sins. Show him the stuff. And so when we're praying for that, what we're praying for is, remind me of all those times that I treated my family bad in the past. That's part of what it's doing, is bring these things up. Because I'm telling you, if you're like me, which you are, you've sinned 30 years ago and didn't know you sinned because it wasn't brought to your mind. So what if I remember that sin tomorrow? What if I remember that I jabbed Sean Peters in the arm with a pencil and stuck it in there and broke it off in fourth grade? Is that a sin?
Yes.
Should I repent for that?
Yes.
No, I should repent for the sin. Now, should I track him down on Facebook? And, you know, how far should I go? That's a good argument we could have sometime about what extent are we to go find this person? Gosh, that was a long time ago. 7 years ago, right? And by the way, he pushed me first, so... Go ahead, Kyle.
Joey mentioned something that I didn't want to let go too far without also commenting on it. It doesn't necessarily specifically relate to the relationship between man and God and that headship, but certainly the relationship between humans, specifically a husband and a wife, and the concept of headship. And I'm going to relate it to a workplace environment. Oftentimes, if you have a manager and he's building his team of people who will work under him as subordinates, I think it is a poor manager who sets out to find people who he's smarter than in a given area. like sales or something like that. And but then you find the manager who specifically goes out and finds people that are better salesmen than him and puts them into position. And not that they are going to be his boss, but he wants a team that's better than him. And if each layer down pursues someone that's better at that, you know, given activity, the organization improves versus deteriorates towards the bottom. And in that, the boss doesn't have to be the best at all the jobs. I am thankful that I don't have to be as good as my wife at a lot of the things that she does, because I couldn't handle it.
We're thankful you have her.
but there's something to be said about headship there. Headship doesn't mean between people that I'm the boss and I know how it's done. And I've had personal experiences where when I have someone working for me who is really smart at stuff that I don't really understand, it is such a comfort.
Oh yeah.
Because when the problem arises and I'm like, oh, I don't, oh no, they've got it. Okay. You know, yeah. So that's one of the blessings about human relationships and biblical relationships, and that we, because by God's grace, if we have the humility to go, no, I want the people that I'm responsible for to be better than me, the organization and the family and so on improves. And I think that's a biblical worldview as opposed to the secular one.
One insight that you don't have yet, but you will. I never thought I would have this insight, but I have it, is when you're working with electronic things, the newest of the new. Once upon a time at the company, I was Kyle at the company. They gave me everything new. I was the first one with a Palm Pilot. I was the first one with a smartphone. I was the first one with everything. Why? Because I figured it all out. Now you know what I do with the remote control? Am I still in the head of the household? Yes. But I have someone that is smarter than me at figuring that out, phones, whatever it is. I'll hand them over to you. Point two I was going to make on headship is it's a tough concept for humans, but I believe it's a tougher concept for Westerners, and then add on top of that to people in this country. This independent, I stand on my own two feet kind of thing that as young men were taught. I was taught anyways. And this is a digression, but I was watching a Bruce Lee movie, Fist of Fury. And in that movie, there's this very romantic scene. And they're going to talk, it's him and this woman, and they're talking about getting married someday. And they're talking about what their future is going to be like. And she says, this will be so great. You can finally open the fighting school, the karate school, kung fu school you wanted to open. And you'll go to school to teach, and I will stay home and do all the housework. And then we'll come together, and I'll cook you dinner, and it's all this positivity, right? And I was thinking, I bet there's a lot of strong American women that'd be like, no, I don't think so. You know, that's not what my role is, right? And that's a headship issue. She understood her role, back to both of your points, is that the blessing that I get and I've seen in other people is when we fulfill our role, do our duty, do our job, God blesses it. When we try to go outside of that and do her job, or she tries to do my job, that's when we end up in trouble, both of us. And then we end up fighting, and then it gets worse and conflict. Was he right? Don't answer that.
You know, ask my mama.
Right. And we're raised that way. I think that's very typical and normal. So. All right, properly.
Absolute.
There you go. That was the absolute vodka bottle right there. All right, so here we go. Made new again, pardoned and mortified, put to death, yet... We're going to change that to something else. And all the actions, thoughts and actions, something of that effect, thereof are truly and absolutely sin. So back to what I said earlier, that just means that it's all sin and we still sin. Oops. So I don't know what I'm doing here. Did you have an argument or discussion about the word it?
Oh, in the next slide.
Well, it's circled right there. You just can't see it. It's red. Red's a bad color in this room. Although it. So here's the short version. The it there, I believe, refers to this corruption of nature. I circled it in red, but you can't see it. Because what it's saying is, and if you could see it, I replaced the it and the itself with The letters T-O-N, this corruption of nature. T-C-O-N. T-Con. It says T-Con up there. So I'm going to read it that way. With this corruption of nature during this life does remain in those that are made new again, although this corruption of nature through Christ forgiven and put to death, yet both this corruption of nature and all the process of moving thereof are truly and absolutely of sin. So that it is referring back to that's the, is it a pronoun? No, it's not. Article. I said it and I said, no, it's not an article. It is an article. So it's the article referring back to this corruption. Is it? Ishi it, we, you, they, us, you, him, her, it, us, you, them. Right. Please do. That'd be awesome. This is a complex sentence. That's a good one. That's a really good idea. Sorry, guys. So there's the summary. Even though we're Christians, we're pardoned, but we still sin. And we hit that twice already. The meaning of what?
Moving?
That part, motions? Or what does moving mean? I changed it. We changed it. Process of moving. We're going to change that one because that one's confusing. Everybody's confused, including me. So I'll change that one for next week. Yeah. There you go. I'm confused too. You're in good company, Joey. All right, contrary. You guys stopped there, right? So we're on the next. We're on to 6:6. This is the last section.
We did this.
We did? Contrary means what?
Against.
Correct?
Yeah, I did. Oh.
Did you do it on your own?
Yeah.
Wow. Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God and against thereunto. It's clunky. What does wrath mean?
Anger.
Oh, you did do this. Anger. Good job, guys. Strong anger, I would say, because it's more than anger. It's strong anger. Look at the Old English etymology of that word. Wroth. Wroth. You can say it just with the accent, and you can get where they got it. To turn or to bend, and it's tormented. That guy's wrath. It's not just anger. There's something stronger to it than that. Hate. I think that would be an outcome of wrath, potentially. God hates sin, and it induces his wrath. What is that picture? You guys don't know what that picture is? Why is it in church? Because it helps me remember what a curse is. Got it. So what does curse mean? Promise of harm or injury. All right, I'll make it quick. You can ask me after. It's from a 1932 film called Freaks. And it's a fascinating movie. It's about circus performers.
Yeah.
And Sherry knows. This woman was horrible to the little midget guy in the circus. Little person, I guess we're supposed to say now. She was just really mean. Pretended to love him, pretended to court him, pretended to do all these things, and then broke his heart. And so the denouement, the moment in the movie, this is the end of that. Right before this, all the freaks are chasing her and chanting, "One of us! One of us, one of us," and they get her, and somehow they turn into a half chicken, half woman. She's cursed by these freaks, is what it was. And they promise, "We're gonna get you," is where that comes from. So that's always in my head. So a curse is a promise of harm. So were they promising to harm her? Yes, they were. And so what's the opposite of a curse? A blessing, right? What's a blessing? It is. Promise of positivity, yeah, good. Good stuff, okay? All right, I'm clicking fast. Promise of harm of the law, and so made subject to death with all the
pain,
sufferings. This one you can go on for day. Discomfort, happiness. Comes from wretchedness back in the day. Okay? Spiritual, temporal, and eternal. What's temporal mean?
Short time.
Temporary is where it comes from, so I think we did short time. A short time or a limited time. He's there at the parking meter saying you only have a short time. And then opposite of that is, or different, is what? What's eternal? Long time? Forever, right? Permanent. Permanent, forever, existing at all times, no beginning and no end. God is eternal. It's one of the qualities of God. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And this is one of his qualities. He's permanent. This isn't talking about God. It's talking about what? All the miseries that we're going to have. We're subject to death. And all those miseries that we're going to go through, he's saying the ones that are short term and the ones that are long term, they're all affected. Everything's affected by this. All right, so the summary of this one is very simple to me. Every sin deserves death. Can you back that up from Scripture?
The wages of sin
is death, right? The wages of sin is death. So back to the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Death, right? That proves Satan to be a liar, right there. Why? You will not surely die. That's what he said to Eve when he was tempting her, when he was convincing her, when he was being crafty, when he was seducing her, right? Mr. Hoffman has a comment, Krista.
And when someone is an unbeliever and they ask, how is it that Adam's sin affected us? We can say the proof of the pudding is the death.
Exactly. Yeah. It hasn't stopped. And it won't stop until Christ comes again, right? People will continue to die, to pass away. All right. So there's the summary of 6:5. Next week we'll get into, because we're going to get into some of these verses and we're going to discuss 6:5 and 6:6. Just some scripture backup and what we just talked about, but then some other ones, and discuss how this. We'll just discuss it, and then we'll wrap up six. We'll wrap up six. We'll have a short one slider that says this is what we've gone through. And then next, guess what we're going on to?
Seven.
You guys are good. You're gonna good. So Mr. Goddard is gonna pick up 7, but that won't be next week. I'll finish 6, and then the next week, I think Bill's teaching. Is that right? Because I'm gonna be gone. Oh, Kyle's teaching. Do you want to teach? Are you got your role in your own, or you want? What are you doing? Okay, we'll talk later. We'll discuss this later. All right. All right. Well, I'm done.